Our scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse 13 and read through verse 19. And you'll find it there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with us. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain, a water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." In the passage that we've been looking at over the last several weeks, Jesus has used the gospel to get the woman's attention. He's offering her something that sounds really good. Living water. Water from which if you drink, you never thirst again. And the good news could bring her eternal life if she would only ask. If she would only believe. But the woman is still hesitant to take up his offer. You know, she considers him, he's a stranger. And, you know, maybe he's just full of hot air. He probably had no water. At least wise, she saw that he had nothing to draw with. There was no way that he could get to the water that was in the well. But the real problem is that she did not see a need. She did not see that she needed anything that he had. So Jesus moves on to the law. You see, the law is designed to show off our faults, our sins. We like that, right? We always like it when people point out our sins. We like that? No, we don't? Now, maybe she'll try to justify her transgressions. That's what a lot of people do. Sometimes we try to minimize them. Well, it's not really all that bad, Pastor. Oh, you know, I'm no worse than the other guy, whoever that other guy is that they've got in mind. As long as we can keep our sin under the radar, we think we'll be all right. But you see, God has a way of revealing our sin. He does it through the Word. That's why it's dangerous to read the Bible. If you read the Bible, it will change your life, if you're a saved person, because of the fact that the Holy Spirit convicts God's people of sin when they read the Word. That's why if Satan could get you to do one thing, he would get you not to read the Bible. How's he doing on that? But, you see, the law of God convicts us of sin. It is what we need to show us where we're wrong. And that's why Jesus is going to bring that up to the woman here, where she's breaking the law. Enough of this talking about water. Enough of this offering her this free gift. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus, people love darkness rather than light. And that's why they stay away from the light. Now, this woman was no doubt familiar with the law of Moses. Matter of fact, as we said before, the Samaritans, that was their Bible. The first five books of Moses, that was their Bible. They didn't have anything else. They didn't go by the Psalms or the prophets or anything else. That was their Bible. But, you know, the Bible talked about the woman's sin. She was aware of it. You know what I've found? Most of the time, people know exactly what they're doing wrong. I heard Vance Havner preach one time, and he said, and I've given this illustration plenty of times, but you'll just have to bear with me. this fellow was preaching in a revival, and boy, the Holy Spirit convicted people, and people came down forward, and they were confessing their sins, except for this one fellow. And finally, the pastor or the evangelist was convicted to go back and say something to the man. He said, "Don't you think you need to confess your sins?" He said, "I can't think of a thing." He says, "Well, get down there and guess at it." Vance Havner said he got down there and he guessed it first thing. So it's not that we don't know where we're doing wrong. We're just hoping that nobody else notices. We're trying to keep it under the radar. And so this woman, she knows the law of Moses, and she needs to know that God knows her sin. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows everything. He knows everything that we've ever done. He's known everything that we ever wanted to do. But still, He offers us the free gift of salvation. So Jesus asked her to go and to call her husband and then to return. Now, if you or I had been there, if we'd been watching this conversation as it's taking place, what would we have thought? We would have thought, well, you know, Jesus is thinking about her husband. You know, she needs to go call her husband. And first of all, it was improper to talk to a woman in that day and age without her husband present. And so also, you know, he probably would like to offer this man the same thing he's offering the woman. Maybe together they could make the decision to believe and to put their trust in Jesus Christ. But that's not what Jesus is doing. You see, before Jesus asked the question, He knows the answer. You ever thought of that? Before you ever think of anything, God knew you'd think of it. And so Jesus says, "Go call your husband and return." Not because He wanted to speak to the husband, but because He knew that the gospel itself was not getting the job done. She needed to be convicted of her sin. And when Jesus asked that question, you know, I think immediately in the woman's heart, she's like a little boy caught with his hand in the cookie jar. For all of you that went to the fireman's sale last week, I'm sure that you saw the cookie jar that as soon as you lift it up, it says, "Get your hand out of my cookie jar," or something like that. That's the kind that Grandma needs, isn't it? But, you know, the little boy that he thinks he's going to sneak a cookie, and he's looking, and about the time he gets his hand in the jar, here comes Mom or Grandma around the corner. That's how this woman feels. Because she's, you know, she's thinking she's pretty good, she's all right, he doesn't know anything about me, and now he asks the one question that she doesn't want to answer. As a matter of fact, he asked the one question that she can't answer. She can't answer. He asked her to do something that she cannot do. You ever had God do that to you? About the time that we're thinking we're doing pretty good, God speaks to our heart, convicts us. You know, maybe she thought for a moment, for just a moment, she thought, well, maybe I can go get him and he can come, he'll pretend to be my husband. And this guy will never know the difference. But I think that her mind was moving quickly enough for her to realize, you know, this guy asked way too many questions. That's not going to work. And so she tries, she gives the best answer that she can. She says, "I don't have a husband." Now, technically, that was true. Have you ever told something that was technically true, but it wasn't true? You knew it wasn't true. Technically. So she tells a half-truth. "I have no husband." Which was true, but not totally true. She thinks maybe we'll be able to move on. But Jesus knows. So I want to look at this passage a little bit this morning. I want us to notice, first of all, how Jesus deals with the woman's sin. We always, they even have stupid commercials now about the about the elephant in the room, you know. You see, when you come to God, sin is the elephant in the room. You come to God and people come to church and they come to worship and they sing the hymns, they listen to the message, they follow the program, and The problem is that their sin separates them from God. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And he was what we would call a Christian. For the lost world, it's their sin that separates them from God. It's that thing that they desire. It's whatever it is that they're doing that they know that they shouldn't be. It separates them from God because they know there is no relationship with God as long as there's sin. It'd be like going in to your mother's house on the white carpet with your big old muddy boots. Walking in and hearing her scream and you say, "What? You know what?" That's where it is when we come into God's presence with sin. So he asked her to come back with her husband. Not because he wants to see the husband, but because he knows everything. You see, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we will give an account." No secrets from God. Business partners might keep secrets from one another. Husbands and wives might keep secrets from one another. Parents and children might keep secrets from one another, but no one keeps a secret from God. And although, I want you to notice here, although Jesus confronts her with her sin, yet he commends her for telling the truth. Isn't that kind of amazing? Well, you have told the truth. You don't have a husband. He commends her for what he can commend her for. She is correct in that. Also, I want you to notice that he is not trying to shame her or embarrass her. You know, a lot of times when we point out people's sin, that's exactly what we're trying to do. Right? I'm sorry to say that a lot of times when we point out people's sin, it's not for their betterment. It's to make them embarrassed or make them shameful. But that's not what he's trying to do. That's not the purpose of what Jesus is trying to do here. He's not trying to do that. He's simply stating the facts about her life. The facts that she needs to face. Now, she would be forced to think about her sin. You see, he needs to make her see that she needs what Jesus has. She has to see herself as a sinner. I'm sorry, but there's no other way to get to heaven. If you think you're on your way to heaven and you've never seen yourself as a sinner, you're not going. If you've never seen yourself as a sinner, if you've never felt guilty for your sin, guilty that Jesus died on the cross for you, you're not going to heaven. Without conviction of sin, there is no reaching out for the Savior. And so he realizes, he understands that, he's designed it. And so he confronts her with that. She needs to see the fact that she's a sinner. But notice that he didn't accuse her, did he? He didn't say, "Shame on you." He didn't say, "Well, you know better than that." He said, "You've told the truth. You don't have a husband. As a matter of fact, you've had 5 husbands." States the facts. But what is he doing? He's not accusing her. Have you ever noticed when you accuse people that they get defensive? Wait a minute. Have you ever noticed that when people accuse you, you get defensive? Sure we do. Why? I mean, that is just as natural as anything. We get defensive. So Jesus is careful. He doesn't accuse him. I was reading an illustration John Gill gave in one of his sermons, and it was in reference to either John or Charles Wesley. I can't remember what it was. One of them was riding a stagecoach. And you know, back in that day, riding a stagecoach, you sat with whoever happened to be riding along with you. And there was this man, he was a fairly important man, but he had a very bad mouth. he kept using profanity all along. And so Wesley didn't know how to say something to him. So they came to a stagecoach stop, and they stopped, and Wesley, he said to him, he said, "You know, I really enjoy talking to you. We've had a lot of good times together and things like that." He said, but you know, he says, when I get, sometimes when I have such a good time, I lose control. He says, if I should happen to say something that's not right, would you please rebuke me? You know, isn't that amazing? He got the point across to the man without ever accusing him. Maybe we should do more thinking about that. But anyway, he doesn't accuse her. She needs to see the fact. Nor does he say, well, that's all right, you know, I know the circumstances. Because what's the next worst thing we can do with our sin? Is make excuses for it, isn't it? Do you know that you're a sinner? Oh, yeah, well, preacher, everybody's a sinner. What does that say? What that says is that I'm no different than anybody else. God can't expect anything more of me than He does everybody else. So it's no big deal. And then we notice that she deflects. She deflects. She starts talking about theological questions. You know, you can tell when you're talking to somebody that's not saved, you can tell when you're starting to bother them because of the fact they'll want to talk about everything else but Jesus. They'll want to know, when's the Lord going to return? Or, you know, is baptism by immersion or is it by sprinkling? They'll want to talk about anything else, argue any point with you, as long as they can get away from their sin. The truth of the matter is that most people do not deal well with their sin. We keep it as a secret. We try not to let people know. Some people admit that they're sinners but do nothing about it. There was a man by the name of Eli in the Old Testament. Eli had a couple of sons who did some terribly, tremendously bad stuff, especially as being sons of the high priest. And in their priestly office, they did terrible things. And God sent a prophet to Eli to tell him about that. Later on, even Samuel told him. And what's amazing about that is that Eli admitted that his children were doing wrong, but he didn't do anything about it. A lot of people admit that they're sinners, but they're not going to do anything about it. Also, there are some people that compromise with sin. They live with it. Oh, you know, everybody has their weaknesses, Pastor. Kind of like Lot. When Abraham and Lot separated, Lot set his house, set his tent facing towards Sodom. And the trouble is, he just kept getting closer and closer and closer. Peter says that Lot's soul was vexed every day with the sinfulness of the city of Sodom. Why didn't he get out? Because he'd compromised. Because even though he knew it was wrong, he was just going to let it go. It cost him everything that was important to him. By the time it was all over, he had no family left, essentially. And then some people try to cover up their sin. David's a good example of that. Committed adultery, tried to cover it up by getting the husband of the woman back from the war to sleep with her so that everybody would think that the child was her husband's. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So you can, if we cover our sin, not gonna work. Not gonna work. Have you noticed that we've got congressmen coming out of the woodwork with all types of sins? You just need to be thankful we don't know about all of them. We'd be in trouble. But I want you to notice here that Jesus is doing this to this woman because unless she sees her sin, she will never seek a Savior. And that's where the law comes in. The law is good. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:8, he says, and we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. You see, a righteous person who has the law of God written in their hearts doesn't need to hear the law because of the fact it's in their hearts. As soon as they do something wrong, they are convicted of it. God's Spirit convicts them. But it's for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers. I'm going to have to read this next verse right away because in a few weeks it could be unlawful to read this verse according to the hate crimes law that Congress is passing. For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. So, the law is for the lawbreaker. It is to show them that they are a lawbreaker. I was reading an illustration of a man that was talking to a certain preacher. He was a well-known man. He was in politics. This is several hundred years ago, so it's nobody that we know today. And everybody knew that he was an immoral man. But anyway, he was talking to this preacher, and he thought, well, you know, I'll argue with him about, you know, the Bible is kind of hard to understand in some places. The preacher said he said the seventh commandment's not too hard to understand. Don't commit adultery. Isn't it amazing how the law so quickly cuts and condemns? The sad thing is the church is the only purveyor of truth, and we have stopped preaching about sin. How do we expect people to repent if we don't preach about, oh, preacher, you wouldn't want to say that. You might offend somebody. Yeah, that's right. But how are you going to tell people not to sin if you can't name the sin? Just tell people to do whatever they feel like, whatever they want? If we stop reading the Word of God, how then can the Spirit of God use it to convict people of their sin? You see, the problem with what Jesus was asking the woman here was that he was asking her to do something that she could not do. How many people have ever said, well, God will never ask you to do something you can't do? Well, when Jesus said to the woman, go call your husband and come here, could she do that? No. She could not do that. Did Jesus know that she couldn't do that? Absolutely. He did. You see, the problem with it is that when God calls us to do things that we can't do, we feel inadequate. And that's exactly what God intends. Because unless we feel an inadequacy, we're never going to reach out for Jesus. Never going to reach out for Jesus. Let me give you a couple other examples. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 28... in this passage, there's a certain lawyer, and he wants to know from Jesus which is the greatest of the commandments. As Jesus usually does, he turns the question back to the man. He says, well, what do you think is the greatest commandments? And the man says, well, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. And then he says, the man says, but who is my neighbor? You see, he could say that he loved God with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul, with all of his strength. Nobody would be able to question that. And he could love his neighbor if he got to pick his neighbor. Huh? He could love his neighbor if he could pick his neighbor. You see, if he's thinking on getting to heaven by keeping his commandments, he's got it made. So what does Jesus do when the man says, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Now you have to understand that the Jews hated the Samaritans. We've already seen this in John chapter 4. And so at the end of that story, Jesus says to them, who then was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? What did they answer? They said, well, I suppose the one that had mercy upon him. Is that the correct answer? No. It's the Samaritan, but you see, they can't answer that. The reason why they can't answer that is because their prejudice and their hatred was so great towards the Samaritans, he could not bring himself to say, the Samaritan. There's a second time in Luke chapter 18, verse 22, there's a rich man that comes to Jesus, and he wants him to find the way to heaven. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments? Now, wait a second, folks. You have to understand, what does he mean? Do you know the commandments? You don't get to heaven by keeping the commandments. Jesus is showing him his inadequacy. So he says, you know the commandments? Oh yeah, I've kept all of those since I was a kid. And Jesus said, okay, only one thing you lack. And who's he talking to? He's talking to a trump or a gate. He says, go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. Now he asked him to do something he wouldn't or couldn't do. As a lost person, he couldn't do that. You see, it's only the grace of God that can allow you to do something like that. What does God ask you to do that you can't do? He's not asking you to sell everything that you have in order to get to heaven. What he is saying is that unless you need me, unless you depend on me, you're not going to make it. That's what he was trying to tell the woman. If you're lost this morning, what is it that keeps you away from Jesus? You see, the woman will not allow her immoral lifestyle to keep her from the Messiah. He changes her life here in the next few seconds in this conversation. But the lawyer that hated the Samaritans, his hatred and his prejudice would keep him from coming to God. And the rich man, he allowed his riches that he could only keep for a few short years. Have you ever noticed that? I tell you what, I've noticed it a lot here lately. You know, I used to be able to run and jump. Now I walk and fall. Right? Everything that we have, we only hold for a short period. And this rich man would not allow his riches to be taken away, even though he was only going to have them for a few short years. It says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I don't know what it is in your life that God has asked you to give up and you can't. But don't let it keep you from heaven. Don't let it keep you out of heaven. You'll never give it up on your own. Only through the power of Jesus working in your life. Only through the Messiah, as the woman did here, will you be able to have that. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that sometimes you're brutally honest with us. Your word just plainly says, that's wrong, you're doing it, you need to repent. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace when you speak to us that way. For if you do not convict us of our sin, we will never see it. I pray, Lord, today that if there's one here, that this morning they know they have a secret sin, they know what it is that's keeping them from God, that this morning, even now, they might abandon that, repent, and throw their arms into the merciful arms of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray.